Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Oh, Father, this morning we come before you asking for your Spirit to awaken in us truth and a desire to love the truth. Oh, Father, humble us in our pride and bring us to conformity with who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While on vacation last week, one of the evenings we were swimming in a pool. It was an indoor pool, and I looked up and I noticed that the glass that was looking outside toward the western sky was just bright orange. And I thought, that's strange. So I got up and I looked, and it was the entire sky was just a brilliant orange color. And I said, I got to get out of here. So I just started running to go get to a better perspective of what's going on. And I ran to our balcony on the room we were in. And I looked over, and you could see there was a mist, a vapor in the sky, and everything was just lit up in an orange amber light that was just breathtaking. And Nana was already out there, and she was taking pictures with her phone. And you could look all around, and you see people with all their phones out, just getting this beautiful, almost breathtaking view of the sun. And then Nana said, look over there. And I looked over, and the sky was not orange when you looked to the east, but there was a double rainbow over there. So I looked over there, and then she was doing a panorama, getting the orange into the double rainbow style picture. And then so as we just soaked that in and took picture after picture and just reveled in God's glory and His painting of the sun and the sky for us. We waited, and probably 20 minutes later, all of the orange had dissipated, and the clouds were still very low. And I mean very low. I mean a couple of hundred feet up. You could just see me. I know that because I flew my drone up there to measure the height. They were low, and they had turned purple and pink, a brilliant purple and pink. It was the most fascinating sunset I've ever seen in my life, and I was amazed. And you know, some people, when they come up to a sunset or an act of nature like that, they will say, "Man, nature's great," or "We were really lucky to see this." And as Christians, as you know, we don't do that. We look and we go, "Wow, Lord, look what you've done! Look what you've done! This is magnificent. What you've done, oh Lord." And that is how the Christian responds to things in nature. That's a personal one. And it, as you experience these things, and you've seen some of the thunderstorms lately, if you've seen some of the big thunderstorms, and I know yesterday there was some big rain and heavy rain here, let me give you a wow moment, a few wow moments, hopefully, that can't ever capture the glory of God, but a regular cumulus cloud. If you had to weigh it, you know that's just water floating in the sky, right? You know that's water floating in the sky. And some of you pilots have probably been through that. You can share that first degree with us. Any idea how much that water weighs in that cloud? Average cumulus cloud weighs 1 million pounds. 1 million pounds floating in the sky. You try that. Yeah, let's get our scientists together, our NASA engineers, and say, "Hey, y'all go float 1 million pounds in the sky and then let it move briskly. Oh, by the way, we need planes and birds to be able to fly through it too." You just can't fathom that, but yet the Lord did that to bring life-giving water, as we'll read in our psalm this morning, life-giving water to the earth. That's 1 million. Let me go for 1 billion for you. 1 billion cities with the average amount of power output of an average city in the United States. I take that back. It wasn't the average city. It was the high-end cities like the Chicago's and New York's and those. 1 billion cities in an entire year of power output from all the power plants in those cities cannot match the amount of power that the sun puts out in 1 second. Can't match it. For a whole year, the amount of power created that we can garnish from the sun in 1 second. Let me give you 1 trillion. That's 1 billion. Let me give you 1 trillion. 1 trillion seconds is almost 32,000 years. Got that? So 1 trillion seconds. You start counting to 1 trillion, and it's going to take you longer once you start getting up into the higher numbers than a second to say every number. But 32,000 years later, you'll reach 1 trillion. Okay? It's a big number, in other words. There are almost, best estimates, there are about 3.5 trillion fish just in the oceans. Doesn't count freshwater, just in the oceans. 3.5 trillion fish that the Lord has put in our oceans. That's a lot of fish. So if you can't catch any, shame on you. And I could go on and on. Y'all know I love watching science, and Dennis, I don't know if you're here, he loves watching science. And just seeing the magnitude of who God is. Well, it's not just me, it's the psalmist too, and the psalms sometimes capture. I know Jason spoke of Psalm 8 last week and walked y'all through that. Well, we're going to do another one because I told my Sunday school class, I was running this week and listening to our scripture passages, and Psalm 103 and then Psalm 104 came up, and it was just a praise festival while I was running around my neighborhood. I'm glad I didn't run over anybody, because it was a magnificent, under the stars, just running and praising God. And I said, I've got to share this with the church. So this morning, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, this is in a series of psalms that are an eruption of praise. If you ever need to praise God or want to read scripture and praise God, which I encourage you to do often, start at about Psalm 90 and just read. It's an eruption of praise and of worship. Psalm 104 begins like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. And that's the theme of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very what? Great. You're very great. The magnitude of who God is. And like, I can't even explain or try to capture the magnitude of this universe. And I read some things last night, Dennis. I might send you a video. You'll love this. But how the scripture speaks of the Lord folding out the universe. And scientists are convinced today the universe is still expanding. And you look at this idea in the scripture that he's folding out the universe. Kind of goes in with this idea, doesn't it? That things are just going and going and going because God is an infinite God. And he can do that because he's God. And I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all, the Lord shows off to us. And if we sit back and go and don't give him glory for that, we are missing out. Let me finish the verse 1 of Psalm 104. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You are very great, and you are clothed with splendor and majesty. Obviously, God does not wear clothes. So we're going to take this writing for what it is. This is a poetic picture, image that is being communicated to us of the greatness of God. And he's saying he's clothed with splendor and majesty. In other words, if you could ever get a glimpse of God, if you could ever see him, you would be struck by his greatness. You'd be struck by his greatness. And that's what he's saying. You are clothed with splendor, majesty, greatness. Verse 2, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chamber on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind, and he makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. And then think about this. This is the psalmist, I believe, just looking up and him looking at all the glorious majesty of upness. And you think about what he knew in his day. And when he looks up and says, it's as if God is majestically up there above all of these things that he's created for us to look at and go, wow. I walk out on the balcony of our condo there, and I see this majestic sunset with these clouds and colors that are better than the Crayola box can offer. And you just go, wow. And this is God. He's greater. He uses these things as his instruments to make us go, wow. And so, to a Christian, I want to draw your attention. This is worship. This is stepping back and going, there's something greater than me in this universe. And this is God revealing himself to us, going, this is my name. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I've revealed myself in Jesus Christ. I am the greatness of what you're seeing. So wow all you want at the clouds, there's a bigger wow that formed the clouds and bent the sun at just the right angle so that you saw the majestic purples and pinks and oranges. And I'm the God that put every vapor molecule in the sky to dampen that color and to shade it and give it the right hue that it needed. This is our God. This is our God. He is majestic. And so I've tentatively entitled this message to you as the Great Redeemer, because we're going to get to the focal point of all this near the end of the psalm. But here at the beginning, we are focusing on the greatness of who God is. Let me keep going. Verse 5. Y'all with me?
Yes.
He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. He's playing dress up with the earth, if you will. You covered it with the deep, or with the oceans, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You get the image here? The Lord is miraculously, no other word for it, but miraculously forming the earth. And the psalmist here is going back to the Genesis account of creation and saying that waters covered the earth, and then he separated the waters and the land, and he raised the mountains and the valleys, and he formed the earth. Oh, how different this is than the popular Discovery Channel method of the creation of the world, isn't it? Well, over billions and trillions and quadrillions of years, these things, all these random chances came into be, and now we have this majesty. This is not what the Bible teaches, y'all. I'm sorry. It's just not what the Bible teaches. The Scripture has a very different account of God's creation. It is Him drawing these things and doing it because He's showing us His glory and His majesty. This we see is what sovereignty is. This is what we see a sovereign hand of God doing, is by creating, forming, fashioning, and showing us this glory so that we get a picture of His greatness. Not so that we can say, wow, Mother Nature sure is good, and wow, a lot of chances happened. Isn't this neat? That's just not the purpose of creation. When we think biblically, we go back and we say, no, God did this. The Lord did this to show us His greatness. Look in verse 5. Look in verse 5. The earth will not be moved. Why? Because God said so. He's sovereign over it. In verse 7. The waters, the mountains, listen to His speech. Verse 8. The mountains are rising because the Lord told them to. The waters have their boundary in verse 9 because God said so. You set a boundary that they may not pass. All of creation is subject to the ruling authority of the great Redeemer, of the great God. This is the biblical point of view. This is the biblical way of thinking. When we read the Scripture, it points us in this direction and says, no, God is sovereign and doing as He wishes with all of His creation. Watch as we continue. Verse 10. You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. As we read this, just hear the words of the psalmist. He's not saying that these springs gush forth in the valleys. What does he say? You make springs. Do you see the difference? In a God-centered mindset, we recognize that the Lord is actively involved in doing these things. This is what the Scripture teaches. And in Colossians, when we read that by his, the power of His will, by the word of His might, all things hold together, there's an active agent of the Lord holding things together. Let me say it like this. You just breathed your last breath because God said so. Can I say it like that? Springs gush forth because God said so. Go back to creation account. The light is created or is there because God said so. The land was formed because God said so. The waters flooded the earth 40 days and 40 nights because God said so. Jesus Christ rose from the dead because God said so. We live in His world. I've heard many teachers and was, in fact, taught often in years past that the Lord created the world. He created laws and rules like gravity, aerodynamics, thermodynamics, things, physics, all of these things. He created these laws and then He stepped back and, like Bette Midler said when I was in middle school, God is watching us from a distance. He just kind of set things into motion. And I heard I was reading commentary last night, and I read it last week as well. A commentator said this, very clearly that idea, it's very simply deism. That's not Christianity, that's deism. And that's what many of our founding fathers in America believed in, Benjamin Franklin and some others that you see. They believed in a deistic version of God, that God is far away, and He just set things into motion and let things happen as they happen. And really, that's a convenient way to distance yourself from God. But it's not the image that we get as you read through the Scripture. And look, just read through the rest of the Psalm. You're going to see it. You make springs gush forth in the valley. That is an active God moving and making springs gush forth. They flow between the hills, verse 11. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plant for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Not only do we learn of the majestic power of God and that he works all of these things intricately with His hands, that He feeds the animals, that He gives branches for the tree, for the birds in the trees. This is not only a powerful, majestic God who wraps Himself in light and such. This is a God who cares for the creatures that He's made. Do you see it there? If you look back at that section again, He's making the springs gush forth so that the wild donkey even can drink His water. You see it? He's making these trees so the birds will have a place to put their nests to protect them. He's watering the mountains and satisfying the need of the earth for water. He's causing, look in verse 14, He's causing the grass to grow. Why? Well, probably a lot of reasons. One, it's pretty. But because He cares for the lifestyle. As Christians, you are bombarded in this world with the worldview that really has brought humanity as a peer to chickens and livestock and other things. This is what the theory of evolution does to us. It lowers humanity to just appear among all other things. The tree is your brother. I read recently someone married the beach. And you get into things like this that you just shake your head and go, that's so sad that we have lost the way in which God has ordered creation. Here you see the beautiful picture that, yes, God cares for the animals and God cares for the earth. And yes, we should care and do everything we can to take care of the earth and to take care of animals and to be humane. But we are not peers with animals. God cares for them to show and demonstrate that He cares for everything. And this is what we see here. God cares. But God has a special care. Now hear me for this. God has a special care for you. Do you know that? You know the scripture teaches that? I'll say it like this. Jesus didn't die for the cow. I was running the other night. I don't know what about it, but I saw several frogs right on the side of the road. Jesus didn't die for the frogs. They're pretty neat, but He didn't die for them. Jesus died for humanity. Jesus died because He cares. And this is what we understand about the character and nature of God. Not only does He care about the earth, and does He care about the livestock, and does He care about the birds, and does He care about all these things, He cares especially about you. We understand this in the passage of scriptures all over the place, but we see specifically in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love for us in this. God demonstrates a love for us in this. Y'all help me out. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that God cares for you? Do you know that God cares for you? He loves you? This is the character of the great God who robes Himself in light and who dances on the clouds. This is the God of the Scripture. Look in verse 14 with me. You caused the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate that he might bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. As you see, God, not only does He care and feed this livestock, as we were saying, He also, as you see in verse 15, He gives wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen his heart. He gives things that bring joy to mankind. Not only in the salvific sense, and that he cares for man and saves his soul, but He also gives us natural things of this world to bring joy and happiness. And we should rejoice and praise God for that and not spend our days worrying about what we don't have, but rather being thankful for what we do. Can I say that again? The Bible it teaches us not to worry about what we don't have. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer, petition with thanksgiving, give your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes your all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 4. Don't be anxious. Jesus said it like this, and you know this. I'm going to read this lengthy passage from Jesus, but hear these words from Matthew chapter 6. God loves you, and He cares for you. Listen to this. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, the things that He just talked about in Psalm 104, nor about your body, nor what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That sound familiar? Sound a lot like Psalm 104, doesn't it? Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? None of you. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. I was at the parsonage yesterday, and I walked around front to get the the garbage can, and as I turned the corner, I went, whoa! I don't know if any of y'all have driven by there. Ms. Belinda knows exactly what I'm talking about. Right there under that magnolia tree, it was a splash of bright whiteness. And it was Easter lilies. My wife told me what they were yesterday. They're Easter lilies. And I thought, those things are gorgeous. Check those out. So I got my camera, I took a couple pictures. God's beauty. And he says, look at the lilies of the field. I'll say, look at the Easter lilies. Those are beautiful, and yet God cares more about you. He cares more about you than a little plant that's going to be gone by July 4th. Probably before that. Y'all know that better than me. But if verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith? Y'all just soak the words of Jesus in. Some of y'all are in a time of need right now. Hear Jesus' words and just believe them. God cares for you, and he's going to continue to care for you. Hear that, oh you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the heathen, the godless, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then, one of the most powerful, in my opinion, one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's your job, Christian? To be anxious about food and drink and clothing? Let me give y'all a secret. God got that. Right? The Lord has that. You don't have to fret. You have to be faithful, but you don't have to fret. He's got that. Seek his kingdom. Be obedient what he tells you to do. He's a big God. He's a redemptive God. He's got the little things under control. If he can fill the streams with fish, he can take care of you, one he loves much greater than the stream or the fish. Y'all with me? God's got it. Verse 16. The trees of the Lord. I love that. The trees of the Lord. The trees of the Lord. Don't call it a forest anymore, y'all. That's over there, that's the trees of the Lord. They are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted. Love it. In them the birds build their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for rock badgers. You see the uniqueness in all of God's creation. Isn't this beautiful? Different types of trees that do different things and grow different heights for different animals to be in those trees so that the other animals can't get them. Unless the Lord wants them to feed them, then he can let the other animals get these certain animals. And then he has mountains for certain animals. And then those certain animals have certain types of paws and hooves. And the uniqueness of creation is fascinating. Y'all go watch Discovery Channel. And ignore the billions of years they tell you about. And just worship God. Because you're seeing God did that. God did. Nature didn't do that. God did that. God did that. Verse 19. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. Y'all, the sun can't do what it wants to do. The sun knows its time. Because the Lord tells it what to do. This is a biblical-minded view of creation. There are people that worship the sun and have done it for all of creation. Why? Because they don't know the real God. That sun, man, that thing's pretty powerful. It is. But did you know that 1 million pounds of floating water can block the rays from coming down? And did you know God told that 1 million pounds of floating water to do that? God is God, y'all. God is God. He's sovereign over that sun. Verse 20. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. You know, God made those little roaches. You know that? He made them. He made those froggies. And he made, I saw a new animal recently that I really hadn't paid much attention to. It's called a skink. Y'all been around, y'all seen the skinks? Little slimy looking lizard things that are like bright purple and bright red. Craziness. Skink. He made those little creatures. And he made them for his glory. And he delighted. Well, watch this. Let's keep going. Look, verse 21. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work, to his labor, until evening. Notice that God made these things to do certain things. And when we do what God made us to do, we work much better. The lions, they do their hunting. We as men, women, we do our labor. And we're better when we do what God wants us to do. It's like putting, I've used this illustration before, you can put gasoline in a diesel engine, but what happens? It'll run and then it'll explode because it gets too hot. It doesn't run right. And that's what oftentimes too many people do. They put gasoline in these engines that are meant to run on something else, and they run, but they don't run right, and then we get on medicine to fix us. That's what our culture wants to do. Or we find something inappropriate to fix us and give us joy when God has made certain things to give us joy. We don't need to do that. God made the seasons. Any of y'all read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? I quizzed my family on this the other night. C.S. Lewis had a great line in it. And it was to portray, and you know those are children's books, to portray the drastic sadness and mood he wanted to portray to the kids. He used this phrase when he was talking about Narnia before Aslan, the king, came to make things right in Narnia. It was under the control of the White Witch, a wicked woman. And he used a phrase that I just thought captured it perfectly. He said, "It's always winter and never Christmas." It's always winter and never Christmas. You know, you can look forward to the cold weather because you know that there's Christmas time coming and there's a time of joy and celebration and Christmas. And you look forward to that, or there's Thanksgiving time and we can look forward to these seasons, or the snow, to play in the snow. But C.S. Lewis, I thought, captured it so well. It's always winter and never Christmas. It's always cold and dreary and no sun coming through, and there's never joy. But the Lord made seasons for us. He made the sun, the day, and the night, and we can appreciate either. It's all part of His magnificent plan. God is glorious. God is glorious. Amen. Verse 24. Now, this is so good. Y'all have slowed me down so much that I'm behind. I want y'all to know that. Let's just keep reading. Let the word speak for itself. "O Lord, how manifold are your works," verse 24. "In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable living things, both great and small. There go the ships, the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them food in their due season." You see that? You see that? Even all of the animals look to God for their food. "When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die." Do you see that? We were on our vacation and there was a hardhead catfish floating on the beach. And I challenged my sons to go grab it. And they had fun walking out there and going, "Oh, I tried, I just couldn't get him." Well, then Titus, "Where are you, Titus? Are you in here? Titus, where are you?" There he is. Titus walked out in that water, wham, grabbed that fish. Like, there you go, you get him, Titus. That fish didn't die by natural causes. That fish died because the Lord took his life away. Did you notice that? Did you see that? Verse 30, "When you send forth your spirit, they're created, they renew." I'm sorry, it goes back to verse 29. "When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away breath, they die. Return to dust." Even the animals. Jesus said, not even a sparrow falls from the sky apart from God's hand, God's will. It's His will. God does it all. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. Amen. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. I've got to tell this to y'all. The Lord rejoices in all of this work. The whiskers on a catfish make the Lord happy. He rejoices in it. He made a catfish. Praise God. He made all of these things because what does a talented musician do? They make songs. Because it gives them joy. What does a talented artist or woodworker do? They create things. What does a programmer do? He writes programs because it's what they do and they do it well. And it gives them joy. Why does Miss Betty make those tea cakes? Because they're good and we like them. The Lord made all this stuff because He loves it. And He loves to show you how awesome He is. Even whiskers on a catfish. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His work. Who looks on the earth and it trembles. Who touches the mountains and they smoke. Come on. Verse 33. Now, we've talked about the magnificence and the greatness of God. Let me bring it back to the story of redemption, if I may. Okay? This year, we're reading through the Bible, story of redemption. That's our theme throughout this. So we know God is great. He's unique. He's holy. He's above. He's exalted. He does everything the way He wants to do. He's in ultimate sovereignty. All things exist. Everything lives and moves and has their being because of God. We know this image of God. Verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. Hey, yo, Christian, creation, sing to the Lord of your Redeemer. And this is your application for this morning. Sing to the Lord when you see that sunset or that thunderstorm. Did you know a thunderstorm, when lightning comes, it creates nitrogen in order to fertilize the crops of the field? Did you know that? God did that. Praise His name for those things. When you see the lightning and you go, wow. Don't run to your room and hide under your bed. Go, praise God. Look at that. He's farming right now. Making nitrogen for the crops to grow. I sing praise to my God while I have being. Christian, that is our role. Verse 34. May my meditation be pleasing to Him. For I rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him, O redeemed one. And let me tell you why. Rejoice in Him, O redeemed one, that God is your friend and not your enemy. Amen. Rejoice that the one who can squash you in a moment, who can take your breath in a moment, is your friend in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died on the cross to redeem you and transfer you from the domain of darkness into the domain and the kingdom of light. This is what Jesus has done. So if you are in Christ, you are His friend, you are redeemed. And this great one is a redeemer who can save your soul. But I got to tell you, you have to recognize it. For it is by grace you're saved through faith. If you do not put your faith in the one who died for your soul, if you do not come under the yoke of Jesus, if you do not follow and become His disciple, repent of your sin and say, Jesus, I do want to receive your gift. I want to be in the kingdom of light. I'm no longer going to walk as myself as sovereign. I'm going to give it to you, Lord. I repent and dust and ashes. I want to be yours. Then hear verse 35. Because this is what you are drawing to yourself. And I say this not as a mean guy. I say this as a mouthpiece of the Word of God. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. And let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. With this image of the holiness, the majesty, the awesomeness of God, there are but two paths and two sides in which we can be. We can be on His, or we can be for God or against God. He can be for us or against us. Let me close with this. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I urge you and encourage you, if you have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, may that be today. I hope you have seen there is a God who has done magnificent things, and He will cast your soul into hell if you do not love Him. So I say with all genuine sincerity and with all hope that you will cast your cares upon Him, that you will cast yourself to Jesus Christ and not bear eternity separated and under His wrath. Come unto Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to give Himself for you. If you have more questions about that, please come and talk with me. Talk with someone here in the church you know that understands the Scripture. Work through some of these things. God is a great God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning worshiping your name. All we can do is praise your name this morning for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, draw our attention to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.